We'll have a word of prayer before we read. And dearly Father, again, we do thank you for this day of life that you've given to us, the Lord. And Lord, we are so thankful for the many blessings. Dearly Father, Lord, we did not ask to be born. We had no control over being born. But dear Lord, you gave us life. You put us into this world. And dearly Father, we did have a decision. We had a choice of whether we were going to be spiritually born. And the Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we accepted that. We're thankful that we yielded to that, the Heavenly Father. We're thankful for the blessings that you bestowed upon us, the Heavenly Father. And we're thankful for the hope that we have, as we spoke of this morning, the things that we have to look forward to. And Lord, we ask you to be with us, dear Lord, as we walk into this world, the Heavenly Father, that you encourage us and bless us in a special way. Lord, we ask you to be with us tonight as we look into the Word of God again. Dear Lord, that you just encourage each and every one. Allow the Word to be blessed. Anoint the Word. Anoint me that I bring these Judavis to. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 9, and as I mentioned that chapter, those that are familiar probably knew the story. And this is a very familiar story with Paul and his conversion before he became Paul. So we'll pick up in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. You know, the first verse here sort of sets a little bit of a tone of exactly who Paul was. And it talks about the very first, he says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against, basically you can say the church, the disciples, the saints, against the disciples of the Lord, and went into the high priest and desired letters that he may go to Damascus, and whether it be men or women, that he would find them, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. And many times, no doubt, to be killed, to be sacrificed. And Saul, we believe, as he said in his testimonies other times, he did these things ignorantly. Saul was a very great man, a scholar of the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was, you're to have no other gods before me. And that's what he was holding to. And this man named Jesus Christ that the disciples were teaching on, that was another God in Paul's eyes. And that was something that was against the Old Testament. And he was holding to that. And God had mercy on him. Sometimes we wonder why God allowed him to go for so long. But God had mercy on him and brought him to the place to being saved. But verse 5 we want to look at, and we want to take our thought out of here tonight. And he said, Who art thou? As the Lord spoke to Paul. And he said, Who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said to Saul, he says, it's difficult for you to go against something. He says, to kick against the pricks here. And we think about the word pricks. That's what we want to speak of this evening. Talking about that, and the word, the meaning of pricks, to means to make a small hole in something with a sharp point to pierce slightly. That's pretty painful. That's pretty, you know, to take a hole and the something sharp object to poke you. You know, my hands have been poked many a times in working in the job that I work at. Some while back, a couple weeks ago, we have picks. They're a pick. They're similar to an ice pick, but much smaller. And they're about that long. One side has a 90 degree on it. The other side is straight. And they're very sharp. And I had one in my hand, and I went to put it down, and the 90 degree was at this end. And I went to put it down, and I hit something with that end, and it ran right through that hand. And when I stopped, it was sticking out of my hand. And I'm talking about hurt. And that hole hurt. It was a tiny hole. That hole hurt for days. And a tall, and is the definition here, to make a small hole in something with a sharp point to pierce slightly. I see people in the world, they've got piercings all parts of their body. I mean, in their nose, in their mouth, in their tongues, in their ears, all kinds of places. All kinds of places in their body. And I just, when I see some of them, I'm like, I can't even begin to imagine what would bring you to that point to do that. But he tells here to Paul, he says it's difficult to you to kick against the pricks, as he mentions here to Paul. And he uses the word pricks with an S there, meaning plural, meaning this didn't just happen once. We know that during the time of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned, and Stephen was taken out among the city, and he was put out of the city, and he was stoned, and they laid their coats at Paul's feet, and he basically given his consent to it, and also seeing the testimony that Stephen had. And he said, I look up into the heavens, and I see God, Jesus, standing at the right hand side of the Father, and he fell asleep, I believe, before one stone hit him and killed him. So there was some things that Paul no doubt had gone through. There's some things he had gone through, to seeing the testimony of the saints, seeing some of the times he persecuted them, seeing some of the times he done what he did here in verse 1 with threatenings and slaughters. Now slaughters, that's murder. He's killed them. Slaughter people. And for them to stay true and to stay faithful, to hold their integrity with God, there were other times it says that he even caused them to blaspheme. He put so much pressure on him, caused him to blaspheme and things to go against God. But he's seen some things. We don't have a lot of stories of that thing. But he's seen some things that no doubt pricked his heart. How can I do what I'm doing to somebody? And there again, we don't know all the stories, but maybe there was some other gods that people would serve that Paul would bring into Damascus or to Jerusalem with authority there, and he would discuss with them or talk with them, and they would surrender their God quickly. They weren't willing to stand faithful. But the saints of God, children of God, people that had gotten saved, people that accept Jesus Christ, they held firm to their place. And it made an effect in such a way to Paul that when Jesus Christ talked to him on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, it's hard for you to continue to walk the way you're going and to go against what you're understanding and seeing, what you're doing to the saints. Now, a word that we use today, we use conviction. Conviction. I thank God for conviction. I ask God to help us from time to time. I think about that word and I think about people. I said, Lord, give us some people to see them under people under conviction. I mean, come to a place to realize I'm a sinner, to realize I'm against God, to realizing what I'm doing is wrong, I'm going against the things of God, and repent. Come to a place to where your physical body is hurt. It says that the word prick, the meaning to put in a small hole. Our physical body can be pricked, not in a physical way with a knife or a sharp instrument, but through the Spirit of God, it can be pricked in such a way that it actually brings almost pain to the physical body. I can remember that. Uneasiness, unsettled things where you would almost sometimes sweat
just concerned, worried. It just won't allow you. That is the blessings of God. And I say, Lord, give us some things like that today. Give us some people to have a desire. They're tired of sin. They're tired of the things that we see out there. You know, we think about with animals when they use a prick on an animal, and there is a tool that they use there, and they prick them to try to get them to go. Other oxes and things, they poke them, and they try to get them to work and try to get them to move. And I don't think they stand still too long, because the more that they do that, the more suffering there is to take place. So this evening, as we look at that and he talks about that, we want to think about the thought here this evening of Paul and also his saints and people of us, that kicking against not only the pricks, but kicking against the Word of God. Now, I know most of us in here, saved and sanctified, have a desire, but you know, we can still, and I can use a different word that maybe we may be more referenced to today, buck against the Word of God. When the Word of God comes to us, and I don't believe God has any problem with us maybe looking at it, considering it, maybe questioning it to a point, but not questioning the point to where we reject it. The bucking against the things of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, the word says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. Paul says the word of God is piercing. He says here in Hebrews here, he says the word of God is powerful, sharper, quicker than any two-edged sword. Piercing. Piercing to dividing some things. Piercing to make us to make a decision. When you pierce, again, as we talked earlier, when you pierce something, it hurts. I've had two ingrown toenails taken out in my life. Both of them were when I was young. But I remember the first one, and when you go in there, and if you've ever had any of that done, and it was on my big toe on both of them, they give you a needle to numb it, and they'll give you like four or five of them around there. And then they'll let you sit for a few moments. And then they'll come back with a sharp instrument, and they touch you on the top. You feel that? The first time, I don't know if it was the first or second time, the first time he did it, I said, yeah, I can feel that. He goes, you can still feel that? You got to give me another needle. But after a while, they can do all that they want. I don't feel it. I don't feel nothing. And the Bible does tell us that we can get that way also, where we can even seize our own conscience, to calm our own conscience, where the Word of God doesn't affect us. The Word of God doesn't come to a place where it pricks us, that it hurts us, that it finds us. When we're pierced, it hurts sometimes. But he says here in Hebrews 12, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. How powerful is the Word of God? Sometimes we need to consider that. He says it divides, and I have no idea how to even put these things in perspective, but it divides the thoughts and the intent of the heart. God can do that. The joint and the marrow, how do you do that? I don't know. But God can do that. But it says here, the intents of the heart. He says the Word of God is powerful. You know, the Word of God can be an effect to people. Yesterday, Linda and I were sitting out. We were outside, and I had my youngest grandson out there. Now, the Word of God teaches us that we have to correct this sometimes, children. The Word of God teaches us if you love them, you're to correct them. I have my daughter-in-law's mother, she doesn't believe in any of that. If a child's here, and she's told me this, her theory is children should never cry. If they cry, you should take them up and coddle them and hug them and give them almost whatever they want. Well, from that has created some things with him. And yesterday afternoon, he was out there, and He loves tools. I mean, my tools. He just wants tools. But I had a pair of cutters he didn't need to be having to play with, so I wouldn't let him have it. And he absolutely just threw a fit. And Linda and I were sitting on the porch, and he was out at the back of the yard there, and he would not move an inch, crying and, "Pop, Pop, help me, Pop, Pop," you know, that pity party thing. And I knew that's what they did. As soon as he would do that, they'd run and coddle him up. And I let him stand out there for a while. And after a little bit of a time, I went and got him, and I thought, well, he's not going to move. So I went and got him, and I put him in the chair, and he's never been punished. Never. He's never been spanked. He's never been told. He's been told no, but he's never been dealt with this. And I put him in that chair, and I held him there. And I mean, he fought me with everything in his power to fight me with. And after a few minutes, you know, I let him up, and I thought he was going to go away, and he come right to me and just held on to me. See, he didn't understand that. He was crushed because that had never been presented to him before. Laws had never been of punishment have never been presented to him before. And I'll get into it a little bit later in the message here, but we have a generation, or maybe the thought here now, we have a generation in the world today, they don't know the laws and sins of God. They don't have any clue. They don't understand that certain things are sinful to God. Certain things that God has rules and laws in the Word of God, that their sin, that these things will cast us into a place of hell. There is no thought of adultery, of fornication, of divorce, of all those type of things that the Bible speaks of and gives us direction. It's just the way anything is today. And we have a generation, we have a world out there that has not one slight clue of God's Word. Nothing. And you tell somebody that, you give somebody the Word of God, and it has no effect. What are you talking about? What do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about, these things. And that's the reason, because they start young. There's no discipline. There's no bringing them under an understanding of correction there. But God says, I'll bring the Word of God, and it'll be a hindrance to you. It'll pierce. It'll be a prick to your soul. It'll hurt. It'll divide some things. When Jesus went to the woman at the well, and he started to talk to her, she didn't know who he was. And he said to her one time, he goes, "Go call your husband." She goes, "I don't have a husband." He goes, "You said the right thing." He goes, "But you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband." And there's a lot of things in that story. I thank God for his mercy, but she came to the place to perceive, "I perceive you're a prophet." So there was some understanding, some things were brought to her from time to time, and brought to her attention, to where most people just disregard. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, "What can I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And he told him all the things that he was doing well, but then when he came to the last thing, that was what hurt. That was what made a division to where he couldn't do that. The Word of God brings conviction. And I ask the Lord to help each and every one of us that there shouldn't be anything in the Word of God, not one thing. And I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, God, I'm willing to accept anything you give me out of your Word. And you know, there are things that may not necessarily be in the Word, that's why Jesus says, "I must go back to my Father, but I will send a Spirit, I will send the Comforter, and he will teach you some things." There are some things, moral certain things and principles that are not in the Word of God that God can teach us. Each and every one of us, we may have some, Brother Davis used to use the word personal convictions. There may be some certain personal convictions God may put on me, or God may put on you, that he may not put on somebody, that may not necessarily be in the Word of God, but for whatever reason, our upbringing, our life, or whatever it is, God may put some things, "I can't do those things." But we need to be faithful to those. We need to be faithful to the Spirit of God and its teaching. Conviction. You know that word's not found in the Bible? At least I've looked it up a couple different times. It's not found in the Bible. But conviction is the same way of being pricked to the soul, being punishment, being piercing, so to speak, bringing us to the understanding that what God's desire is for us. Many times, that's why many people have no desire to sit under the sound of the gospel. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman has been taken in adultery in the very act. Now, you can go back over, I got marked in my Bible here. My writing kind of faded some. Looks like Leviticus chapter 20, around 15 or 16 or somewhere. It talks about what the Old Testament says. Adultery. They're to be stoned. And they said that they caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Could you imagine that today? You're caught in adultery. The Bible says you're to be stoned. Imagine trying to preach that out there or bringing that thought out there. The people that would look at you like you have three different heads. Verse 6. And they said, tempting him, that they may have accused him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had not heard them. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it began being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Jesus started to bring the word of God. You know, a lot of times I've heard different ones testify as how God brought conviction on them, and the message went forth, and I could even say the same with myself. I remember being in that revival, and I couldn't tell you one thing that the message was about. Not one. But God dealt with me through the message and through that time or whatever it was. I don't remember if it was a message about going to hell. I don't remember if it was a message about going to heaven. I don't remember anything about it. But God dealt with me. But God worked with me through the word of God. And we see the story that these men brought Jesus. And we know all that part of what it was all about. And Jesus started to write some things on the ground. And no doubt, it doesn't tell us what it is. But no doubt, these were things that these men were guilty of. And being convicted in the heart, that thing that pricked them. So here's a woman. Here's a woman we caught in the very act of adultery. Absolutely, no doubt, not a shadow of a doubt. She's committed a crime. She should be punished. But Jesus says, wait a minute. What about the rest of us? What about having mercy, the rest of us? How about some of the things? How about some of the things that maybe this one done? And it doesn't say how many of them there, but it says from the very oldest to the last one there, they began to leave the very presence of God because they were pricked. They were convicted in the heart because of what he was writing on the ground. And of course, you know the story as it goes on, and they were left with him and the woman, and thank God for his mercy. And he excused her or told her to go on. And we'll read verse, I guess, 10 there. Verse 10, and Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman and said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? No man hath condemned thee. Question. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He forgave her if she will turn. I wondered the other day, Friday, in the funeral, and I often wonder sometimes how many times people will turn the message off at a funeral. I know of one, I've seen one, and I'm good at looking around the room, and sometimes I look around here, and I can see things, even though I may not look at you directly, I can see things, I can see expressions. There was one particular person that when I got up to start speaking, the phone went up. And I didn't bring any scriptures. I didn't have any scriptures written down. If I did, I'd just quote them. But the phone went up, and they were on the phone the whole time, whatever they were doing, texting, looking at whatever. They had no desire to hear what I had to say. None. But you know, sometimes you can't shut these off when God wants you to hear some things. That doesn't mean they heard the whole message. But I believe I've been doing it long enough. I believe that God is this way. He can just give you just enough that you need to hear to stand before him one day at the judgment part. God's faithful. Verse 9 here, they said there that they were convicted by their own conscience. Are we willing to live a life so pure and so holy to Christ, to living before Him, that it can prick people's hearts? How many of your neighbors or family know where you are tonight? I have friends that aren't even neighbors. I have friends that live, the couple that have been here before, they're boat friends of mine. They live up there by Patton, Pennsylvania. They know where I am on Sundays and Wednesdays. They know I'm in church on Wednesdays. When I was before I even got married, I used to have some of the friends that I hung around with, they would stop by out here because they knew I'd be in church and put notes on my truck. Hey, you know, whatever. They know where you're at. And we may think, well, they don't care, they don't pay attention. Let me tell you what, God is using those things, our lifestyle, to prick and to pierce some of the people's hearts in our lives. True. We live in an unruly world today. Are we calling sin, sin today? You know how many times people today are making sin very light and casual? None effect. With the things that are going on, with, of course, there's a little quote saying, I don't know if I can repeat it properly or right, but talking about you're entitled to your opinion, you're entitled to whatever your opinion is, but you're not entitled to tell me what my opinion should be. If you want to live a particular lifestyle, that's your call, that's your decision, but you can't tell me I'm wrong for wanting to live my lifestyle. And that's what the way the world is today. Back in the Old Testament, it says there, some people are calling the light dark and dark light. The things that are the true things of God, they're calling, we don't want to have them. We want to hide them. We want to keep them dark. But the things that are of light, they're wanting to do the opposite too also. I believe that Christ knows the very details of our lives. Many times people have mentioned to me how much the message was a blessing to them. How much the message was not only just a blessing, but the message was just catered just for them. As I said, many times I sit here and I enjoy hearing other people preach. But many times I've heard people come to me after a service, and as I've mentioned this many times, even in different congregations especially, even here from time to time. Somebody has come, and I have no idea where the Word of God goes, but they may come and say, that message was catered just for me. That wasn't had nothing to do with me. That had to be the faithfulness of God to helping each and every one of us. Yeah. I've heard different over the years, and I ponder it some. We have to leave God to be a justified God, but I've heard sometimes people, they came to maybe one service, and God would give the minister a message, and they would say that message was just for me. Well, that's because God knew you were going to be there. But I've heard ministers say this also. How many times has God prepared a message for you, given the minister a message on a Monday afternoon or a Tuesday afternoon for Sunday morning for a particular person, and they weren't there, and they missed it? Sometimes you can't wrap your head around all those things, but I know God's faithful. Yeah. I know God can bring a message, give a message to somebody, and you may think, Lord, it didn't seem to affect anybody. It didn't seem to whatever. Maybe it was for somebody that was supposed to be there that chose not to be.
Feel responsible.
Amen. Proverbs 13 and 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Mm-hmm. Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. The way of the transgressor is hard. You know what upsets me sometimes with people is when they mock or make fun of the Word of God to me or to the saints, to you. They'll sit there with a beer in their hand or a drink in their hand and say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. I said, I guess I should be drinking it. Well, let me tell you what, those very statements might be what condemns you to hell. People know the Word of God, some of it anyway. People know some of the Word of God. The way of the transgressor is hard, Proverbs 15 and 10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way.
People don't like correction. People do not like, and it's scary in our world right now, it seems to be getting worse. People have no regards to laws at all. Man's laws, and especially this is no regard at all. No regard. Talk to somebody about restitution. Now, I don't know if you ever hear it anymore. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meet into my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, for if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out you blessings, that they shall be room enough to receive it. But you preach and you teach and you tell some people today, not only restitution, but bringing the tithe, bringing your 10% into the store, bringing them into the house of God. This is where you should be supporting. This is where you should be bringing your finances to here. And some people say, well, I like to support this group or that group. And that may be fine to a sort, but our first fruits, our first tithing, our first 10% need to be brought into the storehouse. I've often mentioned a lot of times, if you don't think it doesn't cost money to have lights and heat and air conditioning and facilities and cleaning the church and taking care of the grass and taking care of all the facilities, cost. And God says, that's what we want you to bring those things in there. But today, you teach people that today. There was a song out, so it's an old song, not real old, but quite a few years ago. It says, put an extra five in the plate. You know, people like to put, well, I got a couple dollars here. There's 10% of your income. That's what God says. Restitution. The Bible, the Word of God, teaches men and women how to dress. To dress modest. I brought a thought about 2 months ago. Talked about hair, just briefly touched on it. The Bible teaches that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And it's given to a woman for her glory. A particular person that was here in that service, I haven't seen him since. God teaches us how to dress, how to conduct ourselves, how to, our language, our talk about marriage, about divorce, how teaches us how to raise children. It goes on and on. It gives instructions to saints of God of how to conduct themselves, the laws that God is pleased with. A lot of times people think, oh, it's all about love and joy and peace and honoring God and worshiping God. That is true. But God says there's a way that we need to conduct ourselves in society. The Bible teaches us we need to obey the laws of the land. It says, and there again, it says 55 mile an hour. And I got people out there, I've had motorcycles go by me before. Actually, just rattled me. They must have gone by me, oh, no kidding, 100 mile an hour. And it would rattle me. I'm like, yeah, I didn't see them coming. I didn't hear them. And when they passed me, cars do the same thing. They come by you so quick. No regard to laws of man. Nothing. But God tells us we're to obey the laws of the land. It tells us how to love one another. That we should have love one towards another. That we should be able to pray for enemies. It lets us know that one day we will stand before God and give an account for the word, for his word. You know how many times have you heard people say, do you go to church anywhere? No, but I probably should. I mean, it's amazing what some people understand, but they refuse. And sometimes it pricks them. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done that people have come to me
and told me how much they feel they need to be back in church. God, they may not have said God, but they indicate I need to be back in church. Maybe even got my information, if it was somewhere in Brzezinski's or Connolly's or somewhere other, a funeral home. Maybe have gotten my information, and always try to carry my pens with me when I go, because that's what they use for a business card anymore, and I give them a pen or whatever, or tell them where we're at or whatever. But I never see them. Because, see, God deals with them. God pricks their hearts. God pierces them while they're there. God brings them to a place because there's an emotional onset. But then as they leave, just as the seed fell upon the wayside, that the fowls came and devoured it and took it away quickly.
I say, Lord, help us. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. When where we started here, and Paul saw at the time dealing with the Lord in verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I said, Lord, help us, give us some people. Somebody said to me, many, many years ago, a person that goes to church and never even thought about it until this person said it to me. And I'm going to say this, he probably said this to me better part of 15 years ago, maybe more. He says, as the night gets darker, the brighter the light. And how true. If I turned all the lights out in this room and I lit a candle, if I lit it right now, wouldn't really shine a whole lot. But if I turned all the lights out, that candle will radiate light everywhere. It will be more noticeable. So as the world gets darker out there in sin, goes deeper in sin, Lord, help our light to shine. Help our light to be in love, in one sense, to tell people about sin. You know, you get in conversations with people sometimes. I get in conversations, and sometimes the conversation can be about sinful things, and people are trying to accept them. Sometimes we have to ask Lord to have boldness. Well, the Word of God says that's sin, and that's going to cause us to go to hell one day if we take part of it. You know, I don't do that a lot, but every once in a while, and you know what happens? That conversation shuts down. Because you know why? Because people understand that and know that. But they're trying to ease their conscience. It says he trembled at the word of God. We see Belshazzar one time when he decided to take the golden vessels from the temple. And in boldness and arrogancy, he says, I'll drink wine from them. And the man's hand was upon the wall writing, the days of your end. His countenance changed under the fear of the word of God. If we're saved, I hope that we have a healthy respect of God's word, and I believe we all do. A godly fear, we brought a message a couple weeks ago about having a proper fear of God, to have a godly fear of the word of God. Of this, we're going to stand here with. This is going to be on one side of the balance. If Jesus says there, you're going to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. This is going to be on one side of the balance, and we're going to be on the other. And we're going to be found wanting if we don't love this and obey this to the best of our ability and the best that God allows us to understand this. Are you saved? If we're not saved, then the word of God will be our demise. So Lord, help us. You know, I guess no matter, I believe that sometimes, from time to time, God opens up parts of the word as we live in different times, as we live in different sinful times and errors, God may open up some things. God may show us some things. Are we willing to accept, Lord? I want to have an attitude, Lord, I want to accept your word. Sometimes we may not fully understand it, or we may not come to the full vision of having a clear understanding of it, but by the help and grace of God, Lord, I want to obey it. You know, when God told Abraham, he says, get up among your people,
and go into a place that I'm going to show you. Abraham didn't ask him why. He just got up and went. When he told him to take Isaac up there and to sacrifice Isaac, he didn't ask him why. I think it over in Hebrews there, it talks about there, it says he staggered not at God's word. I say, Lord, help us to have faithfulness that way. That if there's any credit to us, we can stagger not at the word of God. Lord, I'm willing to obey what you have. May the Lord bless you. That's why I have a song.
Page 104.
Stormy sea, he is dear to me and a bit.